Good morning, church. Bible reading is from book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found in the favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Well, that was the introduction to the story of the Genesis flood. Genesis flood is probably the most famous, most popular story in the Bible. You've got Noah, you've got the ark, you've got this beautiful multicolored rainbow, and you've got the animals, of course, who go in two by two. Hurrah! Hurrah! It's a significant story in the Bible, because it covers four chapters here in the book of Genesis. Jesus himself refers to the story of the Genesis flood during his ministry. Peter mentions it in both his letters, and it's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. It's a popular, it's a significant story. But it has an unpopular theme. See, the theme of the Genesis flood is judgment. Now, judgment is not something that we like to think about in Manchester today. We don't like the idea of judgment. We want to be non-judgmental people. We want to live in a non-judgmental society. And when we come across a passage like this with a theme like judgment, we can think that is old-fashioned. That's primitive. That's the sort of thing people believed hundreds of years ago. We've moved on from that. So I've got a lot of work to do this morning to convince you to believe in divine judgment. And to convince you that it is very important and that it's very relevant for your life. But that's what I intend to do. Four things about God's judgment I want us to think about. It's necessary, it's surprising, it's saving, and it's significant. It's necessary, it's surprising, it's saving, and it's significant. First of all, it's necessary. Verses 1 to 4, which can appear confusing, are a sad picture of the state of the world. The sons of God, that is, the people from the line of Seth that we looked at last week, this was a godly line of people who believed in God, they had they turned away from God. They've been attracted to beautiful women who were unbelievers. They started marrying them. That had weakened the line of faith. And their sons had turned away from God. They were called Nephilim, or mighty men. The word Nephilim comes from a word which means to fall. And the idea here is that these guys are violent tyrants before whom people fall. They are people who were bringing destruction onto God's world. And destruction then spread through God's world. Until we see in verse 5 that God sees what's going on. God's not unaware of the world that he's made. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God saw what he had made, and what he saw was very good. Now he sees what he's made, and we're told in verse 5, he sees that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Everything is now not very good, but very bad. Evil has spread everywhere. So much so that in verse 11, we're told that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence. Instead of the world being filled with people and animals as God intended, it's now filled with wickedness and filled with violence. There are wars, there's oppression, there's violence everywhere. The stronger are oppressing the weak, the rich are oppressing the poor, the intelligent are oppressing and exploiting the naive. People motivated by greed and selfishness are bringing violence onto God's world. Isn't that what we see today? When you watch the news, when you see on the internet what sort of things happen, sin and selfishness lead to cruelty and violence. But God's not unaware of it. And what does he do about it? Well, the first thing we're told in verse 6 is that he's grieved. The Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God really cares about the world he's made. He really loves it. And so he's grieved when he sees his world being destroyed. He's sad. He's angry. And then he decides to do something about it. In verse 7, he acts. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God's going to do something about it. He's going to send a worldwide flood. This is the first full-scale exercise of God's judgment, his justice. You see, when we think about judgment, we shouldn't think that God enjoys judgment. He doesn't enjoy judging the world. He cares about the world he's made. He loves the world he's made. He's not a God who rubs his hands and delights in judging it. But he is also just. He is a judge. And he will judge the world. You know, he's grieved over the violence. He's grieved over the injustice. When Jesus in his day saw the injustice and violence happening in Jerusalem, he wept over it. But God said, I'm going to do something about this. I will judge the world. You see, he judged the world back then with a universal worldwide flood. But that's a picture of what he's going to do one day. You see, the flood is a picture of the end of history, Judgment Day. We're not to think about history as a circle where we go round and round monotonously doing the same things. History is a line. It's moving to a certain point. It's moving to an end point. It's moving to a judgment day when God will judge the world. Now, if you're struggling this morning with the idea of judgment, as a lot of us do, imagine for a moment what the world would be like if there was no judgment. If there's no divine judgment, if there was no judgment day. If there's no divine judgment, then there's no ultimate right and wrong. You see, the only reason we can say that there's something right and something wrong is because there's a judge outside of this world who determines what's right and wrong. You see, if there is no divine judge, if there's no divine judgment, then who's to say what's right and wrong? You know, when you see wars and oppression and abuse and violence, you can say, I don't like that. I prefer that didn't happen. But you can't say that's wrong, because there isn't an ultimate universal standard of right and wrong. And yet when we see those things, we know that they are wrong. There's something in us which screams, this is wrong. And so there has to be a judgment. There has to be a divine judgment. God has to judge the world. But also, if there's no divine judgment, then the wicked get away with their wickedness. Murderers get away with murder. Abusers get away with abuse. Despots like Hitler or Stalin or Putin get away with the genocide that they are engaged in. But there's something in us that says that can't be. It's not right that people get away with what they've done. There has to be a judgment. God has to judge them. But also, if there's no divine judgment, then why not take revenge and get your own back when somebody wrongs you? You know, we live in a world where we are wronged all the time. And, you know, sometimes in small ways where people gossip about us or slander us. Sometimes in bigger ways. Physical abuse or... When people wrong us, there's something in us that makes us want to take revenge. Now, if there is no divine judgment, then why not take revenge? They're not going to be judged for their actions, and so someone's got to deal with them. And, you know, if they're not going to receive a judgment for their actions, then you won't receive a judgment for you taking revenge on them. But you see, if we continue to do that, there's just going to be a cycle of violence in the world. Things are just going to get worse and worse and worse. You see, when someone wrongs you, how should you respond? You should forgive them. But how can you forgive somebody who's wronged you, especially when they've wronged you really badly? By knowing that there's a divine judgment. That knowing that God is the judge and he will give everybody what they deserve. There is a judge on the throne of the universe and every wrong will be righted. God will see that justice is done. You see, there has to be a judgment day. There has to be divine judgment. God has to judge the world. And so the question for us is this: how will God judge the world? How did he judge the world by then? What kind of standard will he judge the world by? Well, the second thing we see here is that God's judgment is surprising. In verse 5, we're told that evil had spread everywhere. But then we're also told not only how extensive evil was, but how intensive evil was. He says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention, only evil all the time. And where's this evil coming from? It's coming from the human heart. Jesus said himself in Mark chapter 7 that it's out of the human heart flows all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of evil. See, God is saying here that evil is very bad and very deep. And it's rooted in the center of our hearts. Now, what's the heart? Well, the heart in the Bible is the center of who you are. It's your personhood. And it consists of two things. It consists of your feelings, your desires, your will, and it consists of your understanding, your mind, your knowledge. And so when God judges our hearts, that's what he's judging. He's judging our feelings, our desires, our motives, and he's judging our understanding and our knowledge. See, God's judgment is on the basis of motives, of why you do what you do. You know, we judge on the basis of actions because that's all we've got to go on. You know, we see somebody do something and that's the judgment. But God wants to go deeper than that. God's not just bothered about what we do, but why do you do what you do? What's your motive for doing what you do? You see, you might do certain things because you've been brought up in a certain way. You might do certain things because of your genetic makeup, your character, your personality. You might do certain things because of your life experiences and the environment in which you live. You know, if you're brought up in a home where lying is just par for the course, you'll probably lie. If you're brought up in a home that is nice and religious, you'll probably be nice and religious. You see, it's possible to do good things and to appear good, but actually to do so from selfish motives or because that's the environment that you've been brought up in. You see, what God wants to know is what's going on in your heart. Why do you do these things? How good are your motives? If I'm honest, then mine aren't great. You know, why am I kind and loving to my wife? It might be because I'm just a kind and loving sort of guy. You know, I've experienced the kindness and love of God, and it just flows out of me. Or it might just be that I want a quiet life. And if I'm not kind to my wife, then she'll tell me. And there's going to be some beef. You know, if I'm honest, my motives are mixed at best. Let me ask you, how are you doing? How are your motives? See, God's going to judge on the basis of motives, but he's also going to judge on the basis of our knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more you'll be judged. Henry said at the start of the service that as a toddler, he scribbled on the wall of his grandparents' house. Now, if Henry turned up to his grandparents' house now as a 30-something-year-old and started scribbling on the wall, you know, they're going to respond slightly differently than they did when he was two. The least they'll say is, "You should know better than that." He knows more now. You see, you'll be judged according to what you know. Now, we all know something about God. We all know something about his truth. And that is the standard by which he will judge us. Now, you might say to me, "Jumpy, you know, I don't know much about God. I'm not even sure whether I believe in God or not. You know, I don't know much about the Bible. What do you mean I'll be judged according to what I know about God and what I know about his truth?" Well, we all live according to a standard of judgment. We all have a standard of what we think is right and what we think is wrong. For every area and aspect of our lives. That's how we live. If you're not convinced, then imagine leaving church this morning and getting your car and you drive down Ashton Old Road, and as you're driving along after having a good time at St. Clement's, somebody in a car pulls out of a side street right in front of you and cuts you up. How do you respond? Well, driving's relative. You know, everyone drives in their own sort of way. You know, there's no right and wrong when it comes to driving. It's okay for people to drive as they please. You said, "That's bad driving." At least you said that. You tut at them. Now, when you tut at that driver for driving badly, the question for you is, have you ever driven like that? Do you ever drive like that? Now, that's just about driving, but this is true for the whole of our lives. We have that standard of right and wrong in every area and aspect of our lives. And that is how God says he will judge us. And the problem is, and we've got a big problem, we don't even live up to our own standards. And so how can we stand before God in judgment? How is it possible to stand before God in judgment? You know, if there is a divine judge and there's divine judgment and there's a judgment day coming, how can we get through that? Is there a way through judgment? So that brings us on to the third thing that we see here, and that is that God's judgment is saving. What's the meaning of the flood story? Noah and his ark. The meaning is this: salvation through judgment. You see, in this story of the flood, we see God dealing with sin and evil in two ways. First of all, he deals with it through justice. In verse 12, we're told that God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, because all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You see, God sees what's going on and says, I'm going to act in justice here. I see violent people acting in violence. I see people destroying the world that I have made, and I'm going to destroy the destroyers. I'm going to end the violence by flooding the world. That's just, that's right. God said earlier in the book of Genesis that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. Everybody who sins will die. What God's doing here is speeding up and completing the process. He acts in justice. But he also acts in mercy. He says in verse 14 to Noah, make yourself an ark. You see, there was one man and one family who didn't receive justice, but he received mercy. Noah heard God's word of judgment. I'm going to judge this world. I'm going to flood the world. And he responded to that in faith. He said, I believe what God says, and I'm going to build an ark. For 120 years, he built this huge box. It was quite an ordered box. There was three tiers to it. But he built this massive box, because he believed God's warning. Because God said, I'm going to flood this world. You build this ark, you get into that box, and you will be safe from that flood, from that judgment. Now, there were other people in Noah's day who heard what God's message. They heard it at least through Noah. They saw it as Noah built this ark for 120 years. People could see that there was a judgment coming, but they didn't believe. But Noah believed. And so when the flood came, the flood didn't destroy Noah, but saved Noah. He got into the ark. God closed the door. When the flood came, it destroyed the world. It lifted Noah up. He was saved. He was rescued from the judgment. He was rescued from the judgment through the judgment. And somebody might say, why was Noah saved and not anybody else? What was special about him? Someone might say, well, it's because he was good. But that's not what he says. We're told in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That word favor is the word for grace, word for mercy. In fact, grace and mercy Noah didn't find that. That they found him. God was gracious to Noah. He was merciful to him. That led him to lead a good and a righteous life walking with God. But he did that because he'd found grace and mercy. You see, there wasn't anything particularly special about Noah. His heart was messed up and evil. You know, after he'd come out of the ark, as the flood finished, what did he do? He got himself drunk. He messed up his family. He wasn't rescued on the basis of his goodness, but on the basis of God's grace and mercy. You know, sometimes people say about Christians, oh, Christians are just good people or nice people. But that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has found mercy and grace in God, who's experienced the mercy and grace of God. I remember someone saying to me, Jumpy, I could never be a Christian because I couldn't be a good person like you. To which my thought was, if you think I'm a good person, you need to talk to my wife. She'll put you straight. You know, someone said to me last Sunday, he was talking about why he'd started coming to St. Clement's. He said, well, you know, I'd heard about the church, and so I thought I'd come along. And I came along, and I looked around, and I thought, this church is full of messed up people. That's the place for me. You see, you shouldn't look at another Christian. You certainly shouldn't look at another minister and say, you know, if I become a good person like them, then I can be a Christian. What you should say is, you should say, Jumpy is a messed up guy with a bad heart, and he's received God's mercy and grace. If he can receive God's mercy and grace, so can I. If he can be accepted and forgiven by God, anybody can be accepted and forgiven by God. And we all need to be accepted and forgiven by God. And that is possible. You see, the story of the flood and the story of the ark points forward to another flood and another ark. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. See, on the cross of Jesus Christ, what was happening? Well, the flood of God's judgment was coming on his son, Jesus Christ. The flood of God's judgment at human evil and human sin and human violence. It was coming on his son. We know that because when Jesus was dying on the cross, the sky turned dark for three hours, a sign that God was displeased and his displeasure was aimed at his son. And he died on that cross, being punished for human sin, for my sin, for your sin, on that cross in our place, so that if we turn from our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we can enter the ark, the ultimate ark, which is Jesus Christ, and be rescued, be saved from judgment. We can be rescued from future judgment because our judgment was put on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. See, that is the only place of safety. The only place of safety and peace for Noah was the ark. The only place of peace and safety for us is in the ultimate ark, Jesus Christ himself. But if you put your trust in him, if you come into him, as it were, you will find peace and safety, and you would need to fear no future judgment. See, it's through God's judgment that we're saved. God's judgment is a saving judgment. And finally, God's judgment is significant for our lives today. Just as I close, let me just apply this to three groups of people here in church. First of all, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you believe in divine judgment, then to the extent you believe in divine judgment, it's to the extent you will live a non-judgmental life. If you believe in divine judgment, then you won't walk around the streets of Manchester judging other people and looking down on them. Because God's the judge, and you know that, and not you. And when people judge you, which they do, we live in a very judgmental society where we're judged on our looks, we're judged on our money, we're judged on what we do. When people judge you for these things, you can say to yourself, you're not my judge. Jesus Christ is my judge. And he loves me and was judged for me. You see, but this is significant for you this morning if you are a Christian, but wondering whether to continue as a Christian. You're wavering as a Christian. You're thinking, is it really worth it? You know, there's so many difficulties in this world. There's so many problems in my life. Is it really worth me continuing as a Christian and pressing on? Well, if that's you this morning, then this story of Noah and the flood speaks to you. You know, after hearing God's word of judgment, Noah stood alone for 120 years. He and his family, in the whole world, he was the only one who believed. And for those 120 years, he was building an ark. He was building an ocean liner far away from any ocean. How would people have responded to him? They'd have laughed at him. They'd have said, look at Noah. He's building the ark again. Every day he's building this ark. 120 years. You know, it would have cost him his time. Would have cost him his money. Would have cost him his reputation. People would have laughed at him and mocked him. But after he was shut into the ark and the flood started, And he heard the cries. And he heard the screams. Would he have said he was worth it? Of course he would. And finally, I want to say something to you this morning. If you're here and you're not sure whether you're a Christian, or you're sure you're not a Christian, this story speaks to you. You see, this story tells us that there is going to come a day of judgment. The flood points forward to that. There is going to be a worldwide judgment day. But 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, was judged. He was judged so that we could be safe and saved from that future judgment day. And all you need to do is believe and put your trust in him. You see, that's future judgment day. It's coming. God is patient. God is loving. That's why it hasn't happened. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is not slow to fulfill his promises, Peter says, but is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so can I plead with you this morning, if that's you, to come to repentance, to turn from your sins, to turn from the way you're living, and to look to Jesus Christ, to look to him as your the one who has taken your place, receiving your judgment. Can I plead with you this morning to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to look to him and to be saved, to fly to him for refuge, to flee from the wrath to come. Let us all do that. Let me pray. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is a serious topic and not one we like to think about. But Lord, it's real. We thank you that there is a way of escape from your judgment, and it is through your judgment. Through your judgment coming on your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to put our trust in him. Help us to be able to say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Because there's no other hope apart from him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.